Thank you very much. Okay, Steve, good morning, buddy. All right, last class, which was a couple of weeks ago, we ended by saying that the gift of God's grace in Christ does what the law could never do, and that is to make fallen people righteous by grace through faith. And that's one of the astounding and really life-changing effects of humanity on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the effect of God's grace in his son is really transformational on every level. When we think about, God has radically reordered things in and through his son by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's transformational on us as individuals. It's transformational on us as a community of people. And even perhaps most powerfully and most astoundingly, it's transformational on a cosmic level, on creation itself. And so this morning, we're going to look specifically at grace in the first two chapters of Galatians. I hope everybody's had a chance to be reading it over the last couple of weeks. And we'll start at the top of your handout with Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All right, so Paul starts all of his letters with this grace greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were to, if you want a five word summary of Paul's theology, that would be it. Grace and peace to you. And so, that's at the beginning of every one of his letters. And really, the reason I say it's a summary of his theology is, if you think about the grace of God and what it does for you, grace to you, what the grace of God, which we said is the effect of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, what the grace of God has done for us is it's brought us peace. It's brought us peace with God. It's brought us peace with each other, hopefully. It brings us the shalom, the wholeness that God intends for us to have, and all the result of the gift of grace. Grace gives us peace. Grace, everything good and nice that we and beneficial that we have been given by God comes to us as a result of his grace. And now notice how Paul uses the opening greeting here to focus his hearers' attention on the gift of Christ. Look at verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to do what? To rescue us from what? The present evil age. All right, now interestingly, the effect of the Christ gift being introduced here is not just what it does for individuals, okay? It's not just what it does for the community of people. Rather, the grand scope of the effect of God's gift of his son is what Paul mentions first. Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Now, so that's actually a purpose clause. It says Jesus gave himself for our sins for a purpose. And so what was, there was a purpose behind Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of him giving himself for our sins. And that purpose was to what? To rescue us from the present evil age. And that's a purpose we don't hear talked about a lot. We hear about the cross a lot. We hear about salvation a lot. We hear about reconciliation with God and redemption, but we don't hear about a lot about the rescue, and that's the very first thing that Paul mentions here in this letter, which is the it's really if you were to pick one letter of the New Testament that really concisely and powerfully relays to us the gospel of grace, it would be Galatians. And really, the first thing he talks about grace in Galatians is the cosmic effect of what he's done of rescuing us from the present evil age. And so before the coming of Christ, before Christ's death on the cross, before his resurrection, and before the coming of the Holy Spirit, every single human being was trapped, was enslaved in the present evil age. So does that mean that all Gentiles were enslaved in the present evil age?
Yes.
Yes.
Does that mean that all Jews were enslaved in the present evil age before
Yes.
the coming of Christ? Absolutely. You know, every single fallen human being needs to be rescued from the present evil age. And then the death and resurrection of Christ, something shook the order of the cosmos in order to bring liberation to those who were trapped in the power of darkness.
Is that the first time Paul spread an evil age? Is that
Now, he uses it a couple of times. In fact, that's, you know, the phrase, the question is, was that the first time, the only time Paul uses the phrase present evil age? Now, that's a term that he uses. It's similar, you know, it's the realm of existence that that is in Adam, that, you know, basically is he represents the condition of humanity pre-Christ or and outside of Christ. And so, you know, the synonymous terms, you know, another term that Paul uses for it is the realm of the flesh. You know, the realm of all that that's set against God and his purposes. The term that John uses in his writing predominantly is the world. You know, so those are all kind of synonymous terms, the present evil age, the realm of the flesh and the world, as opposed to the age to come. You know, that's what the Jews were all waiting for, the age to come, the kingdom of God, the realm of the spirit are all synonymous terms of the opposite of the present evil age, of what Christ has inaugurated and has started. And so, you know, in Colossians, Paul put it this way in the next passage, Colossians 1:13, for he, and the he there is God through Christ, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And that means the rule of darkness. He's rescued us from the rule of darkness and brought us into the kingdom or the rule of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So there's also the notion there, not just of being rescued out of one thing, but being delivered into something else. And what we're being delivered into is the kingdom, the rule of the Son of God's love. Okay? And so we'll get into this more, how this is all, you know, just the various components of this rescue of what we're being translated out of and translated into by the grace of God. And as in, you know, by grace through faith, as we discussed last time, when we think about grace, we always want to think about by grace through faith. By grace through faith, we're rescued out of something and delivered into something else. Okay, all right. So now, how did God, who raised Jesus from the dead, make our rescue possible? Well, you know, a single historic event made it possible, and that event was the death and resurrection of Christ. The death and resurrection of Christ was an absolute historical event that made the rescue of those who were trapped in darkness, who were enslaved to the present evil age, to the dominion of darkness. That event affected the whole dynamic of the cosmos. You know, it brought about rescue from the present evil age by doing something, and that was inaugurating the long-awaited age to come. Okay, so a singular event, which was universal in its scope, divided history and redefined the whole of reality. We're going to talk about that because it's really important. That's what he's talking about here. This single event, the death and resurrection of Christ, has divided history and redefined reality in a radical new way, in a transformational way. And so that's a very important point. You know, don't say it again. This single historical event has redefined the whole of reality. And so, in a phrase, that single event is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, we said that our working definition of the phrase, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the total effect of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So the world, its systems of values, its definitions of worth no longer apply in accordance with the reordering of what Christ has accomplished in and through his Son. If it doesn't pull, it pushes. Good morning, Michael. Come on in.
Going back to
I think William just gave him one, didn't he? No. Have a handout there, boy. They're right here. Okay.
I don't know.
Welcome in.
Yep.
All right. So all of the everything now in light of Christ has in light of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world, like I said, all of its systems have been redefined. And all of the old things that defined reality have now been obliterated in favor of new definitions of worth that find their definition and expression in Christ. Okay? And the values of the new dominion, which Jesus inaugurated, the kingdom of God, are completely at odds with the dominion of darkness, which they've overtaken. All right, so we'll talk about that some more. So the question is, how is it that we are rescued? Jesus translates us out of the dominion to which we were enslaved and into the good rule that which he established and now which he embodies. So Jesus has liberated us from the hostile powers and delivered us into something new, which is the new creation. That's why I said that the effect of God's gift of his son is cosmic in scope. He's rescued us out of fallen creation, which was ruled by one who wants to steal and kill and destroy. And he's delivered us and as transformed beings into a new creation ruled by the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So, I mean, that's the good news. I mean, it's amazing what he's done. Now, we would expect that such an amazing gift would be given to worthy beneficiaries of the gift, right? Whose exemplary lives earned such a deliverance. But nothing in Galatians even remotely suggests that the recipients of the Christ gift were worthy to receive it. And in fact, the opposite is true. Look at the next passage, Galatians 1:6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. See, the Gentile believers in Galatia who were called in the grace of Christ had no qualifications at all for that calling. In fact, because they were Gentiles, they were automatically considered to be sinners by the people of God. Next passage, Galatians 2:15. We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles. That's the way the Jews viewed all of the Gentiles, they were automatically sinners. Now, that quote from 2:15 was Paul quoting from his confrontation with Peter at Antioch. And what he's saying there, what the Jewish belief was, the mindset towards the Gentiles was, is because they didn't have the law, because they didn't know the one true God, they were automatically sinners. All right? But a remarkable thing happened, which both Paul and Peter had experienced, which Paul had to remind Peter of at the Antioch encounter. Now, we're going to get to the Antioch encounter next week. All right, but we're just getting a little taste of it right now. And what both Paul and Peter had experienced personally was that the Gentiles had, upon hearing the gospel, received what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. Not because they were righteous, not because they were worthy of the gift. They had come to know God simply by believing and entrusting themselves to the good news, to the gospel. And so the evidence of that trust was that God poured into them the same gift that he poured into the Jews on the day of Pentecost, which is his empowering personal presence through the Holy Spirit. And so the gift of grace functions irrespective of the worth of its recipients. Now, more to the point, it functions in the absence of worth. All right, look at 1:6 again. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So, you know, what was happening in Galatia, we talked about this last time, but since it was 2 weeks ago, I'll remind everybody again. What was happening in Galatia and what prompted Paul writing this letter was that some people who he calls agitators, anybody ever met an agitator?
Yeah.
Anybody ever been an agitator? I've met one and been one. No. Lord, deliver us from being agitators. Not just you doing the agitating. All right, so these agitators had come into the church of Galatia, and from Paul's perspective, they were perverting the gospel of Christ, the good news of grace. What they were doing was actually threatening the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ from Paul's perspective. You know, their take on the gospel was, in Paul's view, threatening the gospel. And what they were trying to do was to reestablish those old values of worth, the ones given in the old covenant, and putting those on the Gentile Christians who had now found new life and new creation and the gift of the Spirit and relationship with God completely apart from those, just by believing. So, you know, they were telling the Galatian Christians that there was still essential value in those old things, in those old identity markers, the food laws, the observance of days, and especially in this letter, circumcision. And the perversion of the gospel was that these, let's just read that again, verse 7 again, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And so
Paul would have heard reports.
Yeah, there would have been a report somehow. We don't really know exactly where he was when he wrote Galatians. We don't really know exactly the date of it either. But obviously, from the context, a report had come back to him that these people had come and stirred up trouble and were you know, preaching this stuff, preaching a different gospel. And he, you know, this is by far his most angry letter of all the ones that he sent, because he was so upset that this was happening. And, you know, what became clear, you know, Galatians was probably the fifth letter that he wrote. The one that he wrote right after that was Romans. And, you know, I think it was dawning on Paul now that how threatening this, you know, something that he thought had been resolved. And we're going to talk about it maybe at the end if we get that far. Is, you know, he had presented his gospel in Jerusalem, the one that he preached to the Gentiles, and gotten the approval of the Jerusalem church, the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, that, you know, no, that you didn't have to add Jewish identity markers onto the Gentiles. But yet there was a group of Jewish Christians who were going around probably following Paul because they didn't agree with his gospel of grace, preaching this stuff. And he had to address it in Galatia on a kind of an emergency basis, but he wanted to address it to Rome. When we get to the grace in Romans, he wanted to address it to the Roman church in a much more detailed way, in hopes of, you know, preventing this from happening. But each of his letters shows evidence of some type of thing where people were coming in and trying to add old covenant lifestyle to the new covenant life in Christ Jesus. And Paul makes it really plain in this letter that if you do that, you are diminishing one's experience of new covenant life in Jesus, to the point where you can make Jesus of no value in your life at all. So, you know, pretty serious, right? Okay. So, this perversion of the gospel, where, you know, the perversion of the gospel that he's talking about here was that these old values, the ones now that Jesus has set aside through his death and resurrections, the old systems of worth that were so important pre-Jesus and are irrelevant post-Jesus, you know, they were trying to say those things still had value. All right. And whenever one places value in the systems of worth, which Christ obliterated by the gospel of grace, one diminishes the value of grace, the grace of Christ in their life. You know, if we're assigning worth to things that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has made worthless, in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to diminish people's experience of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to put the perversion as a formula, you know, grace plus something equals Christ minus something. The gospel centers on Christ and Christ alone. So we'll see Paul explain that in greater detail as we get further into the letter. For right now, look at the next passage, Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Now, the word curse there makes it sound kind of that means basically be separated, cut off from God, anathema. But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so I now say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. All right, so clearly Paul was zealous for the gospel of grace that he preached to the Gentiles in Galatia. Because, you know, and he had confidence, we'll see why, but he had confidence in the gospel that he had preached to them. He had confidence in it and he had seen the effects of it. But he's saying now, if anybody is preaching to you a different gospel, let them be cursed. Verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And so the gospel of grace, the gospel Paul preached, does not nor can it be fit within the framework of human thought or behavior. Now, why is that? It's because the grace of Christ is a contradiction to every previously established norm of human thinking and interaction. That's why it can't be fit into those things. Yeah,
The grace
how
of
much? The grace of Christ is a contradiction to previously established norms of human thinking and interaction. So the way that humans thought about things and the way they interacted with each other, the grace of Christ has so radically changed all that that we, you know, that the gospel of grace cannot be fit into that framework. It has to be fit into a new framework. And the new framework is the age to come. It's the new creation. Is Jesus Christ himself. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the thing is that the gift of Christ resets all of those established norms. It resets all of those patterns of human thought that had value before. And because of that, it can't be taught from that old framework. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, I didn't put this on your page, but it says, you know, that in light of Christ, we can't view things from the perspective of the world any longer. You know, even Christ himself, we can't view from the framework of the world. We have to view it from the new framework, and the new framework is Christ and the kingdom, the age that he established in himself. And so the gospel, therefore, lies outside of the human sphere, outside of the present evil age. It has nothing to do with it. It resets all of the orders of value that were contained in the present evil age, even the way of relating to God that belonged to the present evil age, which was what? The old covenant, including the law. That's all now has to be, you know, that has to now has to be considered now in accordance with the new framework, which is established by Christ and made alive by the Holy Spirit. All right, so to be properly understood, because this thing is so radical in terms of everything, you know, Paul was a brilliant man, right? I mean, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I mean, you know, to be a Pharisee, you had to have the Old Covenant scriptures memorized. I mean, you had to be a brilliant person to become, I mean, you trained, and he was like the exemplary one of all of them, a brilliant man. But even he could not have understood the gospel from the framework of him as the exemplary Pharisee. I mean, they couldn't get it. And so how did Paul have to get the gospel? The only way it could come was by the Jesus Christ himself revealed it to him. And that's what he's saying here. How does he put it? And he said, verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Christ. Now, to be properly understood, the gospel, this new framework of thinking, this new creation, this new cosmic reality that's come by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, had to be revealed by God himself. So, the gospel Paul preached came from the only place that it could have come. From the revelation of Jesus Christ, by Jesus revealing it to him himself. And that's what he's testifying to here. Right? That's why he was so confident. You wonder, why could he say, if anybody else is preaching a gospel other than what I preach to you? I mean, how many gospels have you heard preached? How many perspectives on the gospel? Everybody's got their own take on what it means. I mean, it's so complex, it's so vast, it's so multifaceted. The scope of the gospel, that's one of the things I hope we see about in the study of grace, is that it's so multifaceted that we see that, we tend to limit our thinking about grace, and therefore we limit our thinking about the gospel and its effects. When we want to see it from God's perspective. We want to see it from the perspective of the new order of things that Jesus Christ has brought into being.
Paul must have understood that grace exonerated him from the shame and the guilt that he would have felt personally for what he had done in the past.
Absolutely. Yeah, so we said this previously, and we're going to touch on it again today as we get into his testimony, if we get that far. But he had experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ personally, because immediately when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, what did Jesus say to him? Why, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And his question is, who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. All of a sudden, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. I've been persecuting heretics. What do you mean, I'm persecuting you? I'm paraphrasing, of course. But that's what he, I mean, it was like, whoa, I was blown away by his whole understanding. He thought he was zealously serving God. And all of a sudden he realized he was zealously opposing God's purposes in the world. And yet God showed him grace. And so that initiated his understanding, the transformation of his own being by the grace of Christ. But then as he went and preached the gospel of grace among the Gentiles, and he saw the effect on these people who he was 1,000% sure were nothing but heathens and sinners, he sees them believe the gospel and receive the very presence of God indwelling their being. I mean, now all of a sudden his understanding of grace and experience in his own life gets reinforced by what he's seeing happening out in the Gentile world as they're receiving the gospel. I mean, it's transformationally powerful. And so, and that transformational reality could only come from one place, and that's from that couldn't go, it really couldn't come from his, there's no way that Paul could have gotten from being the Pharisee of Pharisees to the revelation of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ without Jesus intervening to show it to him. Yeah, Michael.
So why would they believe Paul? Did he have a reputation so bad as a persecutor that they're like, or wouldn't they be skeptical of like, what are you selling now?
Well, so we'll see when we get a little bit further down in the letter, down in chapter 2, he says that, as I was preaching this gospel, and this was after 3 years. I mean, he says, they were actually celebrating because the one who was formerly persecuting the church was now preaching the gospel. And so at first they were afraid of it, not rightfully so, right? Are you trying to, are you just trying to, are you a wolf in sheep's clothing, just trying to come in and so you can find out and who we are and kill us? But over time it became obvious, and that he was in Acts it was it was he came and visited he visited the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas kind of stood for him and said, no, wait a minute, this is this This transformation is real. And all of them, everybody who experienced Christ at that point, they had experienced the transformational reality of what happens when when you enter Christ and the Holy Spirit enters you, when you enter into the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was an experiential reality. And so, yeah, I mean, yeah, we might be skeptical, but we know how powerful this is. How transformational it is to us on an individual level. And if it happened to us, it could certainly happen to him. And that's what happened. So,
But not unlike any one of us sharing our testimony or witness.
yeah.
Unlike us talking to a Gentile who's not a member
Yeah. It's, it,
of
yeah. It's, yeah. It's like, yeah, minus the power, as far as we're concerned, it's for the most part. I mean, there was a power flowing in this then that we're sadly missing
the church.
now.
That's really even more relevant to us.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Like,
And so Paul, you
we're.
know, so for the Gentiles, you wonder, why would they believe him? Here comes some nobody into town. They never heard of him. And he starts preaching nonsense of some God we've never heard of and some grace that we've never heard of. And, you know, why would they ever believe that? You know, it's not like he stayed with the church in Galatia for 5 years and was their pastor for 5 years. No, he was there for like a few weeks, I mean, a couple of months. And what would have caused them to respond? The power of God, the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was God at work through the message. God is at work through this message of grace. And so, you know, Paul's point in is anger over what was happening. You know, Paul is a persecutor of the church. He and who now all of a sudden has seen the light. Now he sees other people now coming against what God is doing in the gospel, these agitators, you know, by trying to add the old to the new, trying to define the new in terms of the framework of the old when you can't do that. I mean, everything has been transformed. Everything has been changed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his life and death and resurrection. Whew, okay. All right. So you see, you know, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is so transformational that it can't be boxed in to any pre-existent tradition or system of worth. You know, it is able to, and it does create something completely new on the human scene. That's what the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So even the God-given traditions of the old covenant can't contain the gift of Christ. And Paul's point in this letter is that if those traditions are added to the gift of Christ, then grace is diminished and potentially nullified. Now, you know, but we still want to observe Sabbaths, right? We still want to do the law, right? We still want to live right out righteousness by the law. All of those are contrary to the gospel of grace. Okay, I'm gonna get myself in trouble here because that's a loaded statement without explanation, but that's where we're getting to. I mean, that is what Paul says in this letter and in Romans. All right, so the gift of grace, well, let's flip over your page. All right, Galatians 1:13, all the way through 2:9. Is a narrative of Paul's own personal history with this gospel that had been revealed to him. Okay. The important point in regard to grace is that the same grace that called the Gentiles to live in the grace of Christ called Paul as well. Okay. The same grace that called the Gentiles, this is a point made in this part of the letter. The same grace that called the Gentiles to live in the grace of Christ called Paul to live in that grace as well. It's the same gift. Galatians 1:13. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. All right, so Paul here reveals two aspects of his life before receiving the gift of Christ. The first aspect of his life before receiving the gift of Christ is that he was so zealous for the traditions and practices of his faith that he intensely persecuted the Church of Christ, who he believed to be blasphemous. I mean, that was tough. I mean, why was Paul out putting Christians in jail and wanting to kill them? Because they were blasphemers, and the law demands that blasphemers be put to death. And he was a zealous enforcer of that old covenant law. Okay, he in his heart of hearts, he knew he was doing the right thing. I mean, hey, I'm on God's team. I'm his star enforcer. I mean, that was would have been his perspective of himself, okay? And so, he was so deceived by his religious zeal that he actually tried to destroy the very thing by which God was revealing his grace in the world. Because once Jesus is gone, Jesus has ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit has come. How does the grace of God get revealed in the world after that? Us, right? Paul was trying to destroy the very mechanism by which God was revealing his grace to the world. Now, so on those grounds, he would have been the last person on whom you would expect God to bestow his favor, right? I mean, based on the old values and systems and the way we think about things. You got to earn what you get, and you should get punished for doing wrong, right? Paul would be the last person that God would pour his grace out on. Now, on the other hand, what this paragraph shows us is that he was such an ardent practitioner of relating to God by the old covenant that he was advanced in the way of Judaism beyond many of his contemporaries. Okay? All right, so by that measure, judging by human standards, judging by standards of the old order, it seems like Paul would have been a worthy recipient of God's calling by grace. Okay, so on the one hand, his actions would have made him unworthy. On the other hand, his actions would have made him worthy. But neither was the case. He was neither qualified by his exemplary life in Judaism, nor was he disqualified by his persecution of the church. And what Paul realized was that whenever his, whatever his divine calling was to be, it would be completely based on the decision of God. All right, look at verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go to up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia, and later I returned to Damascus. All right, so God decided, out of the good pleasure of his will, to call Paul by his grace. All right, that's what he's saying. And he was set apart from his mother's womb for that calling. All right, so what does that mean? God was set apart from his mother's womb for that calling. That means that the call of grace in his life was irrespective of any success or failure that was to come after he was born. It had nothing to do with his religious status. Had nothing to do with his ethnicity. It had nothing to do with the fact that he was the worst of sinners because he had persecuted the church. He was called the same way that the heathen Gentiles were, which was by the grace of God. And that call of grace for him was transformational.
And the choice.
Well, the choice, so the choice, God, it was God's choice to call him by his grace. And then, that's why we said last time, always when we think about grace, we think grace by faith because, human beings have the freedom to reject God's call, right? And so we accept the grace of God by what? By just accepting the gift. but through faith, which really is, faith is, in this sense, faith is not so much believing in the gospel in our minds, agreeing with a set of doctrines or ideas or whatever. Faith is entrusting ourselves to the one who has called us and has given us his grace, of living out a life of trust. It's like it finds its expression in trusting relationship. It's all because of God. It's all because of his prior action. It's all because of what he intends to do in the, out of the good pleasure of his heart. But we respond by relationally to him, by believing, by entrusting ourselves to him. And so, so for that call of grace for Paul was transformational. It reconstituted the entirety of his life. It should be the same way for all of us, right? And just as grace is transformational in a cosmic sense, you've got actually breaking all of the power of the systems of the world and establishing a new dominion of authority based on God's love and grace. He's done all that. Just like grace is transformational in that sense, so it is transformational on a personal level as well.
So when he says from my mother's womb, he means out of the realm of the flesh.
No, he just means before I was born, before I did anything, good or bad. We'll see that in Romans 9, because that's the way he talks about why was Jacob chosen. I mean, why was Israel chosen over Esau? Why was Jacob chosen over Esau? It was not because of anything they did. It's just because that's what God chose. That happened before their, that choice came in the mother's womb, before they were one or other had ever done anything. And that's a function of the grace of God. And so that's the importance. I mean, that's the point of it, is that we need to understand that this grace is a gift, irrespective of our deserving it and irrespective of our not deserving it. It's the same for everybody. Okay. And it should be transformational for everybody. Paul is like an example of this. He's exhibit A of the transformational, because we'll see the testimony next week. We'll be looking at the last part of chapter 2, where he talks about his own personal testimony. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave him his all for me. Therefore, I will not set aside the grace of God. So Paul, as this embodiment of the transformational power of grace, was both undeserving and deserving, and neither mattered. Neither mattered. All that mattered was the gift, it was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the gift of Christ from God to humanity, to the world, to the cosmos. And so,
You say God's grace is all encompassing. It's
well, sorry about that.
I mean, the Gentiles.
I think it's microphone.
Go ahead.
The Gentiles had no knowledge of Scripture, but God's grace transcended Scripture. And I mean, they didn't have to know Scripture. And that explains why there are many peoples in Africa that don't know Scripture, but they know the Holy Spirit and God's grace.
I mean, yeah, right.
The Gentiles didn't really know, they didn't study Scripture, right?
No, well, these people wouldn't have been able to read. I mean, most of them, and they wouldn't have had the scripture. I mean, so yes, I mean, when in Galatians 3, Paul says, did you, when you heard the gospel, he doesn't say, were you born again? Were you, saved? He just says, did you receive the gospel by what you did or by believing what you heard? And the answer is by believing what you heard. Okay. All right. So from that point forward, from this point forward, Paul recognized and had reinforced for him the unconditional, I should say, the unconditioned nature of the gift of God and the revelation of Christ. And so Paul's thinking, his whole worldview had to be reconditioned based on the grace of Christ. All right? And that's because grace changes everything. It transforms everything. Now we pick up Paul's testimony again. And this is like, okay, we're skipping over a little part where it says that after 3 years, he went back up to Jerusalem, okay, because there's really no grace language there. And then now he's saying after 14 years, so 17 years now, Paul has been living in the transformation of the grace of Christ, okay? So, I mean, that's a long time, right? And from the time he was, not the time from the Damascus Road, because Damascus Road, he went into Arabia for a certain amount of time, then he went to Jerusalem, then he went back to Damascus. It says he spent 3 years there, and then that's when it says that he was preaching, you know, to skeptical people who were afraid that he might be not genuine. And then now it says 14 years, so 17-year period, you know, after Galatians 2:1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. And so what he's describing here is he and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem to present to the leaders there the gospel that they preached to the Gentiles. And the question before the Jerusalem church was this: does the gospel of grace require Gentile believers to be assimilated into Judaism and to adhere to the identity markers of Judaism? And so clearly there had been pressure building. You know, so Paul is saying he's presenting them the gospel of the Gentiles. It's hard to, you can't really pinpoint. There's no way to, you can't go back to Acts and try to place what he's talking about here in the book of Acts. The timelines just don't work out. Been a lot of ink spilt on it, but it doesn't really, you just can't do it. So we don't really know. But obviously he had 17 years, he had been preaching the gospel to Gentiles for a long time. And he's wanting to make sure, you know, he's wanting to go and get his gospel approved, make sure he hadn't been running his race in vain. And so clearly pressure was already building from those who Paul characterizes here as false believers. And that pressure was, do they have to be assimilated into Judaism? Do they have to become, you know, practicing Jews in order to become, or practicing, you know, practice at least the identity markers of Judaism in order to truly be find fulfillment in Christ? And so the result of the meeting, though, was that not even Titus, who was a Greek and therefore uncircumcised, was required to be circumcised. So the good news, therefore, was not to be tied to a single cultural or ethnic tradition. Now, why? Because the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ has rendered all those traditions and the value of them to be of no value. And Paul says this specifically later in the letter. Look at the last passage on your page. Mine's kind of wet right now. I've got it here. I got that. Galatians 6:15. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. All right, so you know, those in Christ are free to do either. You know, Paul would never tell a Jewish family not to circumcise their child. But his perspective is, don't tell Gentile families that they have to. There's a new identity marker in Christ, and that new identity marker, there's only one identity marker for being in Christ. No, it's the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the identity marker. It's the circumcision of the heart. It's the Holy Spirit's presence which identifies someone as being a Christian or not. And so, what we can't do is make any of the previous cultural and religious markers that belong to that past, which now Christ has radically transformed and reordered. We can't make that a requirement of what God has done in and through the gift of grace in his son. Would to require Gentiles to be circumcised would be to say that this mark, this work of the flesh, Paul calls it later, was integral to the good news of God's grace. And it's not. It's irrelevant. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What matters is the new creation. What's relevant in terms of the reordering, the cosmic reordering that's happened because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's relevant is the new creation, is the new order of things, to which we now belong, and which we now want to relate to God totally on the basis of its values and its patterns of thinking. And so, we have to be transformed from the patterns of thinking that belong to the old and into the patterns of thinking that belong to the new. I mean, that's so what we want to do is to focus completely on Christ, who's brought this order into being, and the new way of relating to God that he has established. Okay? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what that has brought about, what he has brought about, what God has brought about through the gift of his sons. All right, so next time we'll look at the effect of grace in terms of personal transformation, because it is powerful. And to do that, we'll just be reading, really, it's just two paragraphs. Galatians 2, 11, it's on your sheet there, to 21. And we'll meet, obviously, next week is Thanksgiving. We won't be meeting then, but we'll meet after the week after Thanksgiving. We'll send out a note. And then the plan is we'll have 3 weeks, 3 weeks in December that we'll meet, that last being the 18th. We won't meet on the 25th, won't meet on January 1st, and then we'll start up again on the 8th of January. But for next time, which is 2 weeks from now, so you can read one paragraph 1 week and one paragraph the next week. So, no. Be reading the two paragraphs out loud as much as you can, because it is Paul's personal testimony, and it is kind of the paradigm of the transformational power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in our personal lives. Because what Paul is testifying to about himself, and especially that last paragraph, is what is true of all of us. Even though it's him testifying, it's true of all of us who are in Christ. All right, any questions?
It isn't a question, but it's amazing how God always picked the most unexpected person.
Yeah, I love that.
Yeah,
whether it's Moses or Paul, Saul.
Well, the one, the one paragraph we skipped over was the one where they said, okay, well, we decided that Paul, you go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and you be the apostle to the Gentiles, and Peter, you be the apostle to the Jews. And that's the exact opposite of what you would think, right? Because Paul, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, you would think he'd be the perfect person to preach the gospel to the
Well,
Jews.
killed a bunch of the family members. It's probably been really hard for them to hear what he had
Yeah,
said.
but the unbelieving Jews, he would be, he could go and preach to unbelieving Jews who, knowing his, with his background, he was the one whose qualifications in the natural realm would have made him the perfect one to be the apostle to the Jews. But the qualifications in the natural realm don't matter in the grace of God. They're irrelevant. In fact, they can get in the way.
Right.
So, did he just what Paul was made one of the commandments, wouldn't he? Thou shalt not kill, but his cause obliterated and justified what he did.
Well, yes, thou shalt not murder is actually what it said. It is. But putting someone to death for blasphemy, which is a requirement of the law, is not murder. So he thought he was acting perfectly. I mean, as far as righteousness based on law, he says in Philippians 3, he says, that was the word he uses,
Faultless.
not faultless, not perfect, but faultless. He was a faultless doer of the law, meaning no one could look at him and say that he was doing the law wrongly. No other human being could. Well, Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit. We thank you for the new order of creation, for the new creation that we get to enter into as new creatures in your Son. Lord, as we celebrate, in our nation, Thanksgiving next week, I pray that you would just help us to be especially thankful. Lord, help us by your grace to be especially thankful for what you've accomplished on our behalf in your Son. Lord, help us to see it, to believe it, to understand it, and most of all, to walk in the power and authority that you've given us in and through your Son, to walk in the reality of the transformation that we didn't earn, that we don't deserve, that we haven't been disqualified from, that's come to us totally because you've chosen in accordance with the good pleasure of your will to call us into the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to appreciate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. And Lord, I especially ask to just help us to be thankful for it. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a happy Thanksgiving, everybody.
Right. So, with the phone.